went to the tomb that morning to anoint him, and the angel said, you know, he's not here, he's risen, and the women separate, and Mary is sort of left there at a loss, and she sees a guy in the distance she thinks is the gardener, and she calls out to him, do you know where they put him? She doesn't recognize him until he looks at her. And he says, Mary. Now, we don't know how he said it. That's one thing about the scripture. It really doesn't give us a voice, you know. Did he say, Mary? I don't think so. Mary. And then if you read that, she, Lord, Rabbi! And she comes and falls at his feet and wraps her arms around his legs in worship. You know, and he lifts her up and says, it's not the time for that yet. Go tell the guys I'm alive. You know, he sends her on his way. But one of the things I want us to get is this. As we read through the story of the resurrection, I want you to know something that's vitally important. And one of the things that I want to refer to is the Roman historian Josephus, who was writing about 50, 60 years after this, was a Jewish historian for the Romans. And he hated the Christians. But in Josephus' history of the Empire of Rome, if you look up the reference, there is a paragraph, and he's telling the history of what happened in that area of Judea. And he literally says, about that time arose a prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified and rose again. Even the Romans in their history, those who hated the Christians, acknowledge that Jesus rose again. Don't let anybody tell you this is mythology. This is what we choose to believe. You can believe that if you want. This is history. And in the first thing we see, this first appearance with Mary, he calls her name and she recognizes who he is. And I want you to know something. When you turn to the Lord, you need to understand he knows your name. He doesn't look out at this great sea of people and just go, hey, y'all. He calls to you by name. And that's an important thing. That's vital because we grow up knowing, you grew up knowing what your name is, you know, and it's amazing how you can be in a crowd of people and somebody calls your name. And I did a funeral service yesterday, and the guy that had passed away, his name was Bill. My name is Bill. They had a guy in a full-kilt outfit, Piper Bill, who did the bagpipes. And there was another guy named Bill who was there. And we were standing talking about the service, and somebody inside the chapel goes, Bill! And we all went, and we're all pointing to each other. Because you hear that. Jesus, in his resurrected glory, knows your name. See, he died for you. And the thing about the Bible story, and the thing about the story of Jesus, the thing about the death, burial, and resurrection, and all of that, is it's very personal. And it's very real. I want to invite you to do something today. At the end of the service, we've got to take down the tables and put up the desks and stuff, and that won't take but a few moments. But if you get a chance, walk over to the wall, pick up the cross, put it on your shoulder, take a step or two. What Jesus did for you will get real very quickly. And you will understand the price he paid. And then when you understand that he did that for you, you know, we like to say God so loved the world, but he loved you that much, that he died for you. He knows your name. Take that with you. He knows your name. And that's what we want to understand. We want to be able to get that and understand that. And the next thing that happens, and Robin referred to it, is the two guys, two of the apostles, are walking on the road to Emmaus. They've left the Jerusalem, you know, and they've heard about the resurrection, but, you know, they've just heard about it, not sure if it's true or not. And they're walking on this seven-mile trail from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and suddenly this guy starts walking up next to him, and they start talking. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him. And that raises a question. How could you not recognize Jesus? Right? How could you not? And I think it comes down to two things. When they finally do, it's like he says, it's like their eyes were open and suddenly they could say, oh, that's Jesus. That's part of it. But I also want you to understand that how Jesus looked before his arrest and how he looked afterward is two different things. And if you ever watch The Passion of the Christ and you see the tremendous amount of beating and torture and what it did to him, when he was resurrected, he wasn't healed. He was resurrected. So, hair that had been torn out, all of those things that you would see, when you see Jesus in the resurrection and he looks fresh and clean shaven and all that stuff, that's not true. He was a resurrected body, not a healed body. And that body had been badly mauled and marred by the whips. So they did, and seeing people who had been beaten and scarred was very common in there. So this guy walks up and they just see this scarred guy that looks like, you know, his wounds are half open and they're just talking and they, you know, what are you talking about? And they're talking about, well, all this stuff happened and didn't you hear about what happened? And they go on to it and then Jesus begins to explain to them how from the Scripture the Messiah had to suffer and die. And they finally get to an inn, and these guys are going to go in and spend the night, and they invite him to come in, and they sit down at the dinner table, and it isn't until, guess what, he picks up a piece of bread, and he breaks it, and they suddenly realize it's Jesus. They suddenly realize it's Jesus. And then they up and run back to Jerusalem to tell everybody, we've seen the Lord. Half the guys still don't believe him. But you hear the two of them run back and they say, we've seen the Lord. See, he knows that what has happened is hard. Watching him die is difficult. Watching him go through the torture is difficult. Even when we were flipping through the station, The Passion of the Christ was on television the other day, and you know, look what's on. I flip it on, and he's been beaten. And he's already been whipped, and all of that's already taken place. And he's just a mass of these bloody open wounds, and they're hitting him in the face. And Kathy goes, turn it. I can't watch that. It's hard to watch. It's hard to experience. It's hard to know that. And these guys did not understand. And Jesus knows. He knows our hearts. He knows that sometimes it's not easy for us to understand. And he knows that sometimes we need to be gently walked through the process. And he walks with these guys and he says, right from the Scripture, this is what needs to take place. How does he walk us through the process of accepting what happened? Read the Scripture. That's how he does it. It's all right there. It's history. See, one of the biggest things we need to understand and we need to grab a hold of is when we read this book, is it the Word of God? Yes, it is. Undoubtedly. But that doesn't make it a fantasy. It's history. And so he explained from the Scriptures. And if you want to learn to understand this better, now I will grant that we will never fully grasp this. Understanding the depth of God's love for you and for me, understanding how deep that was, and understanding that God sent His Son to die in our place and take our sin so that we might have life is incomprehensible to us. It is beyond our understanding. Well, I get that. It's hard to deal with. But understanding that the motivation behind all of that is that God loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us, that the motivation is love, we can grasp a hold of it if we'll take the time to read it and study it. And Jesus will do the same thing with us as He did to the two men on the road to Emmaus. He will show us from Scripture, but you better be in the Scripture. Okay. He knows your name. And He wants you to know. He wants to speak to your heart from His Word so that you grasp this and you understand it. And those guys turn around and ran 7 miles back to Jerusalem. That would have been a great meeting. Go back 7 miles back to Jerusalem, back to the upper room where the guys are still in hiding. You know, and can you imagine those guys? You ever, you know, run 7 miles? Yeah, some of you guys that have been in the military, you know what that's like. You know, never ever walk 7 miles. You know, You can imagine those guys, you know, huffing and puffing and get back in there and says, you know, what? What's going on? Wait. We've seen the Lord. What? And they still didn't believe. That's powerful stuff right there. They still didn't believe. They were still there. They were still in hiding. They still didn't know what was going on. And so, finally, when they're in hiding in that upper room, they had the doors locked and the shutters locked. Scripture says that suddenly Jesus appeared before them. That has become one of my favorite verses. There's so much to that. Just that. That they're in this locked room, hiding for their lives, afraid that the people that went after Jesus are going to come after them, and they're scared to death, and Jesus just sort of shows up. It's like suddenly Jesus, you know, beams in right here, you know, and he's right there. That had to be scary, don't you think? Had to, you know, just frighten them to death. So the first thing he says is peace. Shalom, peace. Don't be afraid. You know, every time an angel appears to somebody in the Scripture, every time God shows up to somebody in the Scripture, the first thing they say is, don't be afraid. Because this is scary stuff when God shows up. You know? When Jesus shows up and says, don't be afraid. I love that. I love the fact of one of my good friends, Father Stan Harris, a Catholic priest, and he once used this at a Christmas service, and what he got out of that was just absolutely fascinating to me, because what he said was, from that he gathered that heaven isn't a place far, far away. Heaven is a place just on the other side of the window, just on the other side of the wall. Heaven is a place that is just on the other side of the veil. He quoted Hebrews, where it says we have this great crowd of witnesses in the stand sort of cheering us on, that are those who have gone before, they're cheering us on, that they're close to us. I really like that idea. See? And he appears to them. He says, peace. He says, peace. And they finally, and then he, just to sort of drive the point home, he says, got anything to eat? You know, he'll eat with them. You know, I like that. But they're not all there. Thomas isn't there. And so when Thomas shows up later, Thomas, Jesus was here. He ate with us. And Thomas is thinking back to watching him get beaten. He thinks back to when they nailed him to the cross. He remembers watching him die. There's no mistake when someone dies that violent of death. And he remembers the Roman soldier sticking the spear up into Jesus' side and slicing his heart and the water and blood coming out. And Thomas is like, no way, you guys are nuts. Loose translation. He wouldn't believe it. He wouldn't believe it. And while he's going, you guys are nuts, I don't believe that. I was there. He died. Jesus shows up in the room. And not only does he show up in the room, again, peace, guys, don't freak out. He walks up to Thomas. Thomas says, I won't believe unless I can stick my finger in. Actually, it's here, between the bones of the wrist where they nailed him. He says, I won't believe until I put my fingers in the holes in his hands and stick my hand in his side. And Jesus walks up and goes, go ahead. Thomas falls at his feet and says, my Lord and my God. Thomas understands he is alive. How real does it have to be? See? Thomas had a doubt, and forever he's known as Doubting Thomas. You know, I don't blame him. I don't think that's particularly a bad thing. Who would believe that? But you see, Jesus knew exactly what Thomas needed. He knew exactly what Thomas needed. And Jesus knows exactly what you need for what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. See, we need to grab a hold of that. We need to grab a hold of the fact that He knows our name. He knows He needs to walk through the process with us in the Scripture for us to grow and understand. He knows what we need in our life right now. He knows. A lot of times we go to God in prayer and... You know, particularly if we've messed up in sin, You ever have that sense of, you know, you really don't want to confess this before God because you don't want Him angry? You know, sort of like how we are with our parents. You really don't want to tell them you did that because you know that Dad's going to fly off the, God isn't surprised by it. God already knows. See? He already knows what we need. Already knows. Knows your name. Knows you need to grow in the Scripture and walk through the process so you can grow and understand. He already knows what you need, what you're going through, what you need right now in your life. He already knows that. And then you get to that scene with Peter, not only this, Peter coming up out of the water and grabbing a hold of Jesus. Jesus had had a fire going. And he's cooking him breakfast. For me, that's why we have breakfast on Easter morning. Makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus not only calls him there and he the miraculous catch of fish, just like he did at the beginning, he does again at the end. He calls him, he's already got breakfast cooked. He's in there cooking breakfast for him. I like that. So they come over. Jesus already got breakfast ready, and they start eating. And he just looks up casually, and he looks at Peter. And Pete, man, got a question. Pete, do you love me? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Keep eating. Conversation keeps going. A few minutes later, Pete, got to ask you, Pete, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Keep eating. A couple minutes later, Pete, do you even love me? Peter, it's like, God, you know I love you. Do you ever get a sense you're missing something in that conversation? It's real easy, and that's what the church has done for 1,000, 2,000 years. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, so now God is, overcoming that, and that's very likely to be true. But, unfortunately, what we look at is an English translation of Greek language from something that was said in Aramaic. Okay. Now, it's not that the English is inaccurate. But in the Greek, when you talk about love, we have one word for love, don't we? And we can look, I look deeply into Kathy's eyes and I'll say, I love you. And that means something very special for her. And I'll say to my kids, I love you. That means something different. I'll sit down and have a big plate of pasta, and I love it. Every time Brady makes a 50-yard pass, I love it. Same stinking word, right? The Greeks have 4 words for love. 3 to 4 words for love, and depending on how they're translated. 3 to 4 words. And one of them is eros, that romantic love, sexual love, And so if we were speaking Aramaic or Greek, that's the word I would use for Kathy. And then they have philia, which is brotherly love, familiar love. And so if I spoke to Tim or to Tracy or Adam or one of the kids, and it was family, I wouldn't say eros, I would say filial. I love you. So these are part of my family, part of my friends. But then they have another word called agape, where eros is emotional and physical, and philia is familiar and family. Agape doesn't have anything to do with emotion and how you feel. It has to do with the willingness to sacrifice for the betterment of someone else at great personal cost. Let's go through the conversation again. Pete, got a question. Do you agape me? Lord, I filial you. Pete, do you agape me? Lord, I filial you. I love you like a brother. And then finally, Pete, do you even filial me? Do you even love me like a brother? It literally says Peter was upset.
He was upset that Jesus was asking him this question. Because he's asking Peter, you willing to do whatever it takes? You willing to go all in? You willing to do whatever it takes, regardless of personal cost, at my service to die for me? Peter would die for him. But at that moment in time, Peter's not getting the message. He was a little stubborn. How many of you are a little stubborn? How many of you know somebody, don't look at each other, know somebody who's a little stubborn? See? Sometimes it takes a while for God to get the message through, right? See, doesn't that change that conversation? I don't think this had to do with him denying Jesus three times at all. I think he's trying to break through Peter's stubbornness because he had to get Peter ready. Because Jesus was about to be ascended into heaven. 500 people watched him ascend into heaven. 500 people. History. 500 people. And a few days after that, just about 10 days after that, was the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. And lo and behold, Peter, stubborn, hard-headed Peter, is standing in front of thousands of people and proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And 3,000 of them came to the Lord that day and were baptized into Christ. Now, do you think Peter was doing that because they caught a lot of fish? Or do you think that haunted Peter? Peter, you agape me? Agapeo? Peter, agapeo? Peter, agapeo? Jesus is going, Peter, I don't care how you feel. I know you feel bad. This is about what are you willing to do. Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He knows your name. And he wants to walk with you through life and show you from the Word so that you can grow and understand and become more and more like him. That's the idea, that we become more and more like him. And he knows, just like Thomas, he knows exactly what you need. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He knows your hardships. And he can help you with that if you'll turn to him. A lot of times we turn to him last when it's almost too late instead of turning to him first. He knows what we need. He knows what we're going through. And he's constantly asking, agapeo? See, that's what the word is. For God so agapeo the world that he sent his son to die. Had nothing to do with how, I mean, do you really think Jesus had warm fuzzies for you when he was hanging on the cross? I mean, that's what romantic love, isn't it? You know, you just, you really think that's what he felt, hanging on the cross? No. What he felt was, take this cup from me. But what he did was, not my will, but yours. Agapeo has to do with what you do, not how you feel. Because sometimes we have to do regardless of how we feel. It's what being a grown-up is. And it's what being a Christian is doing the right thing, even though we may not feel like it at the time. See, that's the idea. And then the last appearance of the resurrection is in his ascension. And he disappears into the clouds, and you can just picture that scene, you know. I mean, that would be jaw-dropping, wouldn't it? Guy standing there talking to you, and suddenly he just sort of lifts up and disappears, and he's gone. How long did they stand there? Before a couple angels went, okay, just like you saw him leave, he's coming back. Just like that. He knows your name. He wants to grow with you and walk you through the Scriptures. He knows what you need. And he's asking, what are you going to do? You love me enough to act. Because I'm coming back. The resurrection begins to make sense, doesn't it? Because I'm coming back. I know your name. And I want you to grow. And I meet your need right where you are. I know what you need. What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go? How far are you willing to go? Because I'm coming back. I'm coming back. That's what the resurrection is about. And see, when you leave this place today, no matter what you read in Scripture, no matter what happens, God is constantly, 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 through His Spirit in us, bringing us back to, reminding us, I love you, I know your name, what do you need? Let's understand the Scripture together, let's grow together. What are you willing to do? I'm coming back. See? Those things right there are to be the outline of our life. With that understanding that they're coming back. Every year for 28 years, Kathy has put together the ladies' retreat. It's coming up in September. How many of you have been on one of our ladies' retreats? From what I understand, I've never been, of course. They've been awesome. And every year, with the exception of one, my fault, when I had a little stroke on a Friday morning that she was supposed to leave on retreat, every year she's left on Friday morning, gone on retreat, and come back Sunday afternoon. Okay? Which I was either there with the kids, with the boys, or there with one of the boys, or there by myself. And we'd come to church on Sunday morning, miss all the ladies, know they were wrapping it up and getting ready to come home, and then I would leave and go home. And I would work like the devil to clean the house. Because I have a tendency, if I'm going to open this stinking drawer today, I know I'm going to open it tomorrow. If I'm going to get out of this bed today, I'm going to get back into it tonight. You know? So I have a tendency to... it becomes a real... mess, for lack of a better term. And I know she's coming home. So I go home, and it's time to shut every cupboard, shut every drawer, do the dishes, make the bed, make this look like as close as I can to how it looked when she left. I have never succeeded at that. But you get the idea. See? Because I know she's coming back. And because I love her and she loves me, I want to be ready. Jesus is coming back. And He loves you. And you love Him. And He wants you to be ready. How do we do that? Just by being Christians. Believing. Reading the Scripture. Praying. Worshiping together. Those are all part of the picture. We do have one job, though, to share our faith. That's our one job, share our faith. So we need to be, most of us do all of that. Don't do the one thing we're called to do, share our faith. But we need to do that to be witnesses. And if we're doing those things, we're ready. He doesn't want us to think, okay, Jesus is coming back in 2 weeks. Get your house in order. We're not going to have any warning. He's going to come when we least expect it. We used to have this evangelist who would come to Valley Christian Church every year, and they would have this evangelist come, or different ones come, and they would preach for a weekend. They had a big meeting. Sometimes they'd preach for a week, you know. And I can remember a guy standing up there. I remember Cecil Todd standing up there. How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? How many of you believe Jesus is coming back? Raise your hand. How many of you believe He's coming back today? And everybody put their hands down. And he would say, this would be a perfect day then, wouldn't it? See? We don't know when He's coming back. So we have to be ready all the time. Don't we? Have to be ready all the time. Joe and I were talking about our wilderness experiences in Jeeps and just going out on trails. You can never go out on a trail unprepared. I don't care if you're going to go a 2-mile hike by your house. You better be ready for something to happen. You have to be prepared. Because it's when you're not prepared that something bad's going to happen. And we have to be ready for Jesus. But being ready for Jesus is just being a believer, praying with Him, reading His Word, having that conversation, worshiping with other believers, letting other believers help you grow, and sharing your faith. If you're doing that, you're ready. That's all it takes. He knows your name. Knows your name. Knows what you need. Wants to help you grow. Wants to know what you're willing to do. How far you're willing to take this. He took it as far as the cross. How far are you willing to take it? Why he said, take up your cross and follow me. Because he's coming back. Are you ready? Father, thank you for the promise of the resurrection. Thank you for the promise of his return. Thank you that this is history. This is what happened. It's not a matter of mythology. It's not a matter of what we choose to believe. It's not a matter of the difference between fact and truth. It is both fact and truth. We can only respond to truth and fact and history by dealing with it or not. Jesus is either who he said he is as Lord of life, or he's a lunatic or a liar. History has shown him to be the Lord. Today, as we get ready to leave this service and to go celebrate this resurrection day, this Easter day with our families, Father, help us to be ready. Help us to be ready. Worshiping, praising, praying, studying, and sharing. Bless us to that today, we pray in Jesus' name.